we look at this text and as we have been thinking about the doctrine of perseverance over the last several weeks, we have here this story and this example of this woman coming to the Lord Jesus with a question. And it's not just a question, it's a request for healing. And we know that because the text tells us that she is a Canaanite woman, that she's coming from outside of the covenant community. She's coming as an outsider, and she's coming to Jesus, and she asks this question, "Have mercy on me," and she uses this phrase, "O Lord, Son of David." She understands who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And here he begins a test. And I would challenge you to think about this test as a test against the disciples more than a test against this woman. He's saying to the disciples that she is not worth preaching to. She's not worth giving the gospel to. She's not worth administering grace to. And he says that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He says that to the disciples. And she comes and she changes the example from sheep to dogs. And she says that, as Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She responds and says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." Now, what I want you to think about as we have been thinking about the doctrine of perseverance over the last several weeks, if we as believers received only the crumbs from the Lord Jesus Christ, only crumbs of grace, if that was given to us, that in itself would be enough for us to persevere. Because it comes as a gift from God. I often think about this text on the Mondays following the Lord's Supper, because there's crumbs along here up front, and I walk in and it's all empty, and you know, just look out at the crumbs and I think, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And friends, if we consider grace and the grace given to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, if we think about what would be enough to sustain our lives, to cause us to persevere unto the end, even the crumbs are enough. But friends, the joy in this, and the joy in seeing this woman's faith, is that Jesus didn't come to give us crumbs. He came to pour out grace upon His people. He came to set feasts before us. And if the crumbs are enough for this woman to persevere, saying, "I'm content with being a dog under the table," how much more to those who have been invited to the feast, those that have been given a seat at the table, those that receive the grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I don't want this text to be one that discourages you. I want it to be one that encourages you, because Jesus gives that much grace. He gives that much help. Is that me? It's everybody. Yeah. So as we have been looking at this doctrine, we understand that in the context of the 17th century, there was an accusation that was made against the Reformed Church's doctrine of perseverance. See, there were those that were called, as we've seen, the Remonstrants or or the Arminian party. There were those that looked on to the church, the Reformed church of the time, and they had a complaint. They said that the doctrine of certainty of perseverance caused, and this is a quote, indolence. It is injurious to godliness, to good morals, to prayers, and other holy exercises. In other words, the accusation that was being made was that Christians that believed in perseverance, Christians that believed that crumbs on the floor were enough to sustain us into eternity, even though Christ gives us a feast, the accusation was that it made for lazy Christians. It made for Christians that avoided activity. It caused Christians to do damage to their ability to live godly lives. It was destructive to good morals. It led to loose living. And they said that when the question that was asked of the Apostle Paul, should we sin that grace may be abound, that grace may abound, the accusation was made that against those that hold to perseverance, the answer is yes. That they believed that they would sin that grace may abound. False accusations. But accusations that there were probably some that they were seeing in the churches that lived in such a way that they grabbed onto those and they said, here's our problem with perseverance of the saints. The accusations are serious, and if they were true, the Reformed churches at the time and all who held to the doctrine of perseverance would be among the most ungodly of professors of all those that profess Jesus Christ. That's true. So how would we respond to those charges? Well, Head 5, Article 12 responds to the charges and gives this paragraph. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in tribulation, fervent prayers, constancy in suffering, and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the example of the saints. So perseverance, congregation, is never intended to lead to pride. Perseverance, if you hold to this doctrine that we call perseverance, it is not so that you would be proud, and it's not so that you would be prayerless, and it's not so that you would live ungodly lives. It is so you would do just the opposite. We consider a Christ that loved us enough to pour grace upon grace to our account. A God who loved us enough to not only give us these crumbs that would sustain the life of a dog, but to invite us to table as children and heirs. Think about that. Here's this woman in this deep humility saying, Jesus, I am content being the family dog. I am content eating the scraps under the table. And friends, Jesus doesn't make us dogs. He doesn't give us scraps. He makes us heirs, co-heirs. He makes us children that have the right to cry, Abba, Father. You see, this doctrine of perseverance, when understood rightly, like this woman, it gives us the liberty to stop trying to be made right with God. And it allows us to walk in holiness. And it allows us to walk in newness of life. I mean, think about your own spiritual life. If your whole spiritual life if all that you were able to focus on was whether today you were right with God or not right with God? How far do you progress in the Christian life? The wheels just spin. It's like the hamster wheel. Where is he going? He's going nowhere. Just going in a circle. And if all you had to do from day to day was to wake up and say, does God love me today? Am I justified today? Am I in Christ today? That gives you a whole different view of the Scriptures and your life in this world than the view that says, you wake up today, I'm justified before God today, His mercies are new every morning, and I'm going to live sola Deo gloria, and I'm going to live before His face. See, perseverance allows us to live in such a way that we live out of gratitude rather than fear. And this is important. It says, the text here said that the certainty of perseverance is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or rendering them carnally secure. Friends, if you understand the gospel message and you've believed the gospel message, there's no room for your pride at all. I mean, the only thing you supplied to your salvation was a lifetime of sin to Christ. There's no room for pride. We, like this woman, should be content coming before God and saying, I will take the crumbs. It doesn't mean that we will be given the crumbs. But if the crumbs were all that we were given, it should be enough. You think of the psalmist that says that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Doorkeeper is probably one of the least exciting jobs in the world. And it's one of the families of the Levites. Their task. Levite family, what you're going to do is you're going to open the doors. We should be content with that if that means that we get to be in the presence of God. But friends, that's not all that God gives us. He not only allows us to unlock the doors, but He brings us into the Holy of Holies. And not only are we eating crumbs, but we are given a feast. And we're not called dogs, we're called sons and daughters. See, when we look at the doctrine of perseverance in the right context, it leads to humility. It breaks pride. It doesn't build pride. It says, on the contrary, it is the source of humility. The Remonstrance Party was claiming that the church of the time, which was the established church, the state reformed church, was full of pride and self-reliance and carnal security. But if they were understanding the Scriptures properly and understanding the doctrines properly, it would have driven them to be humble before God, the same way it ought to drive you to be humble before God. Friends, for what do you have to be proud? I mean, if you're comparing yourself with your neighbors, there's probably reasons where you could say, yeah, I'm proud of this. Or you're comparing yourself in these other areas. But we're looking at the Scriptures and you're comparing yourself to a holy God. For what do we have to be proud? There's no reason to be puffed up because God owes us nothing. You know, sometimes the question is asked, how can a good God allow people to go to hell? And the question we often need to think of is, how could a just God save anyone? How gracious is God in pouring out His mercy upon us? It ought to lead to humility. Think of Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful to me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Friends, this is the words of David. And he says that he has no reason to be proud. There's no reason for his eyes to be haughty or lifted up. He says he does not concern himself with great matters or things too wonderful for him. Friends, I look at the book of Psalms and I look at the writings that concern the life of David, and I think, how to be one who stands in the presence of God the way that David often does. I mean, when David's on, he's on. When he's off, right? But when he is standing before the presence of God, think of the Psalms, think of the worship, think of the times of reverence that comes from David. And here, as he takes assessment of his own spiritual life, and as he gives Psalm 131, which is a psalm of ascent, something for the whole church as she approaches the presence of God, the meditation is, Lord, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too difficult for me. I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. O Israel, hope in the Lord. See, here David is calling on all of the people of God to put aside that desire for lofty things and proud things and haughty things, and to be as the infants in this room. What do the infants in this room want? They want milk, they want a clean diaper, they want to be able to sleep. Friends, when we understand grace, and when we understand our position before God and find ourselves resting in our Savior, we can't come in all proud, being like, man, I got this stuff figured out. We come saying, Lord, just feed me. Just clothe me. Just give me rest. Friends, that should be the position of every one of us. O Israel, hope in the Lord for this time and forevermore. You see, truly understanding the doctrine of perseverance is to lead us to humility before God and humility before one another. And then we're told that it leads to filial reverence. We honor our Father, our Heavenly Father, as sons and daughters because we've been redeemed, because we've been given that promise of redemption, and we have been told that He who began a good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. We're called to just rest in that and to walk in that and to be reverent before our Heavenly Father, acknowledging that this is His work within us, which leads to true piety and patience in every tribulation. Friends, piety is not a bad word. True piety walks in the liberty that we're given in Christ. And true piety looks to the Word of God as that standard of gratitude and what those good works are that God calls us to do out of reverence and out of gratitude for what He has done for us. in patience and tribulation. This morning we ask the question, where is God? And often that question accompanies times of suffering, doesn't it? But those who are in Christ understand that we're called to be patient in the midst of tribulation, patient in the midst of suffering. Last week there was a piece on NPR on the theology of suffering. Anyone hear that? It's like whenever you hear theology discussions on NPR, you listen real carefully. But the man was interviewing different theologians on their doctrine of suffering, and he was interviewing them in relationship to Houston and what had gone on in Houston, and asking this question: why does God allow suffering? And he used all the proper terminology, called it theodicy, and spoke in the right terms and everything. But why does God allow suffering? And he's interviewing these different people on suffering, and there's some theologians that are saying, well, God doesn't have any control over any of this stuff. God is as surprised about this as you are. And you know, I'm like shaking my fist at the car radio, and then he interviews someone with more biblical evangelical understanding, and they're explaining a Christian understanding of suffering and how God will use tribulation to draw us to Himself, and He calls us to grow through suffering and tribulation because His love is on us. And friends, as we think about perseverance, and when we get stuck in the midst of trials and tribulation and struggles of life, we're reminded that, as we heard this morning, that God is drawing us to Christ, that it's for our own good, and it's so that we would know Jesus more and worship Jesus more freely. We are patient in tribulation, and we are fervent in prayer. You see, we are free to come before God with that love that I've mentioned. We understand that our relationship with God is not based on what we do. And it's not based on what our values are. And it's not based on how we act. But it's based on grace. And that allows us to come before Him as those who are redeemed. It gives us boldness in prayer, as the author of Hebrews tells us. And not only is it boldness in prayer, but boldness in confessing the truth. You see, there is an evangelistic zeal that ought to flow from those that understand perseverance, that understand that our election is not based on us, and that we are to bring the gospel to those who do not know Christ. See, when we're freed from worrying about whether we are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, when we're free from having to wonder whether today God loves us, it truly frees us to speak of the glories of Christ to others. See, really, when you take perseverance out of the biblical understanding of a full doctrine of salvation, if we say perseverance is not biblical, what it leads to is selfishness and monasticism. It leads to looking onto self, constantly worried about self, rather than looking to the glory of God and looking to how we can share this with our neighbors and those around us. You see, when we understand this biblically, we're free to live a life that some call a doxological life. The word doxology is a word of praise. I've mentioned that before, and it's how we end our services with this word doxology. It always says, you know, praise, 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 praise. And then the last psalm is called the doxology. And it's a special praise where we're able to just stand before God and we're able to just say, here is the way that your glory expands and the way that your glory fills. And friends, when we understand the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of salvation as the Scriptures teach them, we are free to praise. We're free to live unto the glory of God. We are free to enjoy God and to love Him and to praise Him. It's called the doxological life. Sinclair Ferguson said the marrow, or that centerpiece of the Reformed faith, is what he calls doxological Calvinism, a melody played in the midst of a world of chaos, a life lived in the knowledge that God is the Lord. Friends, that is what we are free to. Not worrying, not anxious about whether today we're saved and tomorrow we're not saved, but a life that is free to praise. A life that is free to worship Him and to live unto His glory. I told the membership class that was sitting here this morning at 10 a.m., there's an advertisement for membership class. I told the membership class that was sitting here at 10 a.m. that I've had a man approach me and ask me, because he knew I was a pastor. He said, what is the purpose of humanity? And like that, I said that the purpose of humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see what I did there, right? And he said, you are the first pastor that didn't stumble when you answered it. He would just love that. And I told the membership class that the crew that's sitting here in this row right now, they could have all answered that like that as well. What is the chief end of man, right? And what we see is that when we understand the doctrines of grace aright and we understand perseverance, we don't look to perseverance as something that leads to pride or leads to a lack of evangelistic zeal. And we don't see perseverance as unbiblical, which causes us over here to constantly be stressing and worrying about whether we are saved or we're not saved, and seeking to earn salvation and figure out whether this is what God wants me to do. It frees us to live, and it frees us to worship, and it frees us to do our work and our life unto the glory of God. Our contention is that these doctrines of grace allow us to live this doxological life. And friends, if the end or the purpose of theology is not the praise of God and the glory of God, it's not good theology. It's not biblical. Because God in His glory always stands at the end as that purpose. And so I would encourage you with these words, and I would encourage you to take this doctrine that our church and other churches like us hold dearly, and don't allow that to become a source of pride. And don't allow that to be a weapon against your friends and loved ones that may not hold the same understanding as you. But let it drive you to Christ. And let it drive you to speak of the glories of Christ. And allow it to cause you to live this doxological life, this life of praise in the midst of the world of chaos. Perseverance itself ought to drive us to humble praise. Amen.